Thou recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, it is because of your faithfulness to us that we are motivated to continue our pursuit of truth on a daily basis, knowing full well you provide all of the logistics we require, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In preparation for our study, it is customary for us to pause, this allowing you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for the study and the concentration upon our study this morning. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity to study your truth, for the fact that we have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit available to us, and that by continuing in this process, we will acquire the wisdom that will facilitate divine good in our lives and ultimately accrue into the conveyance of escrow blessings in both time and in eternity. May our motivation for this pursuit be reciprocal love back to you. And therefore, as a result, may we find that our spiritual growth is amplified by the fact we see superabundant grace appropriated in our lives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I do have a couple of announcements before we begin the first session. We have a March bulletin that has now been issued, and each of you should have one. I would like to call your attention to a notice that we have on the March calendar. It has to do with the fact that Rick Hughes, who is one of our evangelists, will be in town, and he will be speaking at St. Albans Catholic Church, 2001 Shepherd Road, which is on Highway 109, just north of Clayton Road. That is in Wildwood. If you are interested in attending, tickets may be accrued from Mark Vesser, and he's got his telephone number here, which I can't read. He's got a mobile and a home. There's also an email address there. Rick's subject will be the difference between a man and a male. In addition to that, since Rick is going to be in town that weekend, I've asked him to speak to the congregation the second session the following day, Sunday, 10 March. That's that. Now, in our study, we have taken a week off for the installation of my new office, and I do now have, I think, enough room to get everything up. The binders may prove to be a problem, but it is a wonderful facility. It's quite messy now. I've got the necessary books back up in their place, but the rest are stacked in piles and looks very disorganized. Although one rumbled pile is ancient history, and another rumbled pile will be American history, and another thing might be political science or something like that. It's the books that you need on occasion, but don't have to have every day. So we'll get that organized within the next month, I imagine. But our break, the time off for all of that, has kept us away for a week. And we are now ready to conclude our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, having to do with the retention of escrow blessings. And this is a part of our study of the dark side of morality. And we have advanced to the point to where we're in paragraph E, the judgment seat of Christ, where these things come up. Now, I want to quote to you one verse that introduced this study and then quickly go through the corrected translation of the 1 Corinthians 3 passage. And that introductory verse is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which we will note in detail a little later this morning. And it reads this way, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good," that's divine good, "or worthless, human good and evil." Now, this verse does not need to be misinterpreted as a loss of salvation. That is not what it says here. Only believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, the evaluation here has to do with one's production following salvation and whether or not they utilized the spiritual skills and all of the divine operating assets made available to them at the moment of salvation. We have noted that the words judgment seat, they are one word in the Greek manuscript. Bema is the word, and we've examined that. It is used to describe the tribune or the raised platform from which our Lord Jesus Christ conducts his evaluation of his church. And his evaluation seeks to determine who among the church are worthy to receive conveyance of eternal rewards and those who are not so worthy. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 3:10, the first passage that we're to note. This particular passage indicates to us that no individual even qualifies to appear before the evaluation throne unless he is a church-age believer. So there is no context here that would lend to the idea that there is a loss of salvation in verse 15, which is where we'll take up this morning. There always must be attention to context. People look at verses and they read them and they analyze them and they say, well, this must mean this. And many times reward passages speak of the gaining of rewards or the loss of them. Only believers gain rewards and have the possibility of losing them. There are no potential rewards for the unbeliever. So you must pay attention to context. So 1 Corinthians 3:10, "According to the grace of God that was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it." Now, what Paul is saying here is that he has laid a foundation. He says that in verse 10. He is an apostle. And we noted the type of foundation he references in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. That passage reads this way, "Therefore, we are now no longer illegal aliens and foreigners." That makes reference to the heavenly community. We all are aliens at birth from the heavenly community. "But now, post-salvation, fellow participants in the body politic of the saints and residents of God's household." God's household is erected on the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, meaning the conveyance to us in writing of the mystery doctrines of the church, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, Jesus Christ, as you well know, is as cornerstone concept here. He is the true foundation in the sense that he is the one who took the prototype system and proved it to be functional and adequate to survive as true humanity in cosmos diabolicus. So Jesus Christ in his true humanity took the prototype system, and proved it worthy. Now, he bequeathed this to us. We are members of the church age. We're not dispensation of Israel. And therefore, there is a special dispensation for us. It was a mystery dispensation, as we've discussed in recent studies. It was unknown to the prophets of the Old Testament, and therefore it was just sprung on the human race. No one knew about it until Christ revealed it shortly before his crucifixion. He only revealed a few snippets of information in the upper room discourse, as we've noted, and then it all came out into the clear light of day when the apostles began to write the New Testament epistles. And that is what Paul is talking about. Jesus Christ bequeathed this system to us, the New Testament church. But he did so by revealing the information through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the apostles had to say, okay, here is the system, and now you are to use that foundation which has been laid down by Christ in order to pursue your Christian life. And here's how you do it. And how we do it is found in the epistles. That's what we learn from Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now with that in view, go back to verse 10. According to the grace of God that has been given to me as a wise master builder, I, Paul, laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. In essence, Jesus Christ executed to perfection the prototype of the spiritual life for the church age. He bequeathed this system to every church age believer. It was passed down to us by means of the apostles who communicated its specifics in the New Testament epistles. The foundation that Christ laid down is the very same foundation on which we must build our spiritual life. This ultimately produces divine good, which is rewarded in both time and in eternity. Christ, being the one who laid the foundation, therefore, as the prototype, is found in the next verse, verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the prototype. He is the role model. He is our true hero. We are to model our spiritual life after him and the spiritual life that he demonstrated efficacious in the incarnation. So Jesus Christ is both cornerstone, the starting point, as well as the foundation, the prototype, that all others are to follow. The prototype spiritual life of the incarnation became the operational spiritual life of the church age. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any believer builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We did a lot of work on that in order to find out what the metaphorical building materials were all about. There's a schedule of building materials here. Gold, silver, precious stones have to do with those things that have intrinsic value, and the wood, fodder, and stubble have to do with those things that are easily consumed by fire and have no lasting impact. Divine good has permanent impact. Human good has temporal impact. Therefore, a paraphrase recognizing the nuances of the Greek analysis through exegesis reads this way, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any believer builds on this foundation with gold, the wisdom acquired from spiritual growth, silver, the production of divine good from this wisdom, and precious stones, the conveyance of escrow blessings in time, as payment, this is a recompense for what you've done in the body for the divine good produced in time based on wisdom and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's your precious stones in time. That's escrow in time. And then we have the other schedule of building materials, wood, the various expressions of human good that result in warning discipline, fodder, intensified discipline, and stubble, terminal discipline. Verse 13, each believer's work will become evident, for the day will show it, that is the evaluation throne of Christ. This occurs during the seven-year period that the tribulation is transpiring on earth. This is what goes on in heaven during those 7 years. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. We will come back to that particular verse later on. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. There you go. Well, you go sit through all these boring Bible classes for nothing. No, there's a reward if you can inculcate the ideas the Word of God communicates, make it a part of your thought process, your inventory of ideas, reference those under pressure, and then have the courage to apply them to your lives. And when you do that, that is divine good. The thought, decision, and action involved in this process, all is classified as divine good. Now, you think divine good, those of you from very legalistic backgrounds, have to do with going out and doing something. And that's fine if it's under the motivation of the Holy Spirit and from the source of Bible doctrine. That obviously is divine good. Doing things is divine good. But you had to decide to do that event, that act, and that decision to do it is divine good. There is also thought behind decisions. You don't arrive at a decision unless you think through a process and then come to a conclusion where a decision is therefore done. And the decision leads to the action. So thinking concepts that are resident in your stream of consciousness based on the Word of God circulating in your soul, the thinking of divine viewpoint that produces decision and action all come together to make up divine good. And you can have divine good produced simply by the way you think. Everything is based on thought. No act is ever performed unless it was thought through first. And they say, well, I'm crazy. I didn't mean to murder half the people in my city. I was out of my mind. I was told by my dog to do it. Delmar and old brother told me to do it. All of these wacky things that you hear on television today justifying murder. They made the decision to do it. There was thought, there was decision, there was action. And it is my personal view, although I'm certain it won't bear up legally in any courtroom, that if a person is nuts and doesn't know what they're doing, they're the first people you need to execute. Good Lord, a person who can think through things is probably not near as much a danger to society. Well, that's off the subject. What we're seeing here, though, is a man has received rewards for what he has built upon his foundation. And that led us into a study of escrow blessings. Now, the reason for that is to see the fact that the escrow is established in eternity past. And we went to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, in order to establish that. Here are those two verses. Worthy of praise is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I hope I don't have to go through that to tell you what each increment of the escrow is anymore. We've been through that to where you should know it, and if you don't, all of this is on tape. But worthy of praise is God, and He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, since He Himself has elected us in Him before the beginning of the world, in order that we should be holy and blameless in His presence. And the only thing I would say to you about this, since we've been through it, is that when you go up to verse 3 and you find out that you've got there, up in that particular verse, the concept of being blessed is the creation of the escrow. It is an aorist participle, and its action always precedes the action of the main verb in context. And the main verb is down in verse 4, He Himself has elected us. So we were blessed before we were elected, and we were elected before the beginning of the world, so we know the escrow goes to eternity past. No further comment on that since we've been through it, but the escrow requires a condition for conveyance. Everyone has an escrow account. It is in heaven, supervised by Jesus Christ as the escrow officer. What, however, enables Jesus Christ to unlock the vault and take out your rewards and present them to you at the judgment seat of Christ? It is your fulfillment of the escrow. And what was that? We learned that in Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 36. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, We noted confidence. It's important that you see this because confidence is built over time as you learn doctrine. And you see confidence in this column right here, the first of the three stages of the sophisticated spiritual life. Cognitive self-confidence under pressure produces spiritual autonomy. You have cognitive independence under autonomy. Do you understand autonomy? It's self-governing. And cognitive independence, you don't have to lean on anybody else. You do understand these words, don't you? And then that, under pressure of momentum testing, produces spiritual maturity where you're invincible at this point. The cosmos cannot present any concept or circumstance or challenge. No fear. Nothing presents itself to you that you don't have the doctrine to handle. You're a candidate for evidence testing and therefore maximum glorification of God. That's what's being said in verse 35. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, your advance in the spiritual life, which keeps on having a rich distribution of blessing. That's rewards in time and in eternity. For you keep on having need of perseverance. You can't crack under providential preventive suffering and say, "Wah, I can't, I'm going back to Kansas City." You can't make it to spiritual autonomy and start going through the various levels of momentum testing and say, "Wah, I can't do this. I can't. It's too hard. I'm going back to Kansas City." If you make it past this and then come into the spiritual maturity arena, you can't go back there either. You press the attack. You move forward. You keep on having need of perseverance. And perseverance has to do with reciprocity, the momentum that is built through the study of the Word of God and learning that God is with you every step of the way and Jesus Christ is riding point. Do you believe it? If you do, you have no fear and you continue to move forward. For you keep on having need of perseverance so that when you have executed the will of God, that's fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you may receive the deposit which has been promised to you. Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4, the escrow account is conveyed. Now that is the fulfillment of the condition. And we studied all of the intricacies of the escrow account. Now believers who develop human viewpoint and thus become engaged in the production of human good and evil will suffer loss of these rewards. This will occur at the evaluation throne of Christ, although they will not lose their salvation since they are among the elect. And these individuals, now that you know that you have an escrow, but because you do not fulfill its conditions, there will be no conveyance of its contents to you. And you can go to the Hall of Records there in heaven, if I'm sure you'd be allowed to go. It would be probably a sobering moment. And you can go to the card catalog and you can look up your name, Fred Jones. And they'll say, "Well, go to this particular place here in the Hall of Records and punch these buttons and you'll see what your escrow is." And you'll punch those buttons and up on a big wide screen, probably in 3D, you'll see a phenomenal array of things that are yours, but that you can never enjoy. Why? Because you rejected the grace plan of God in time. You did not focus on the objective. Doctrine was not number one. And you therefore decided to opt out to be an emissary of evil and assist the real evil one, Lucifer himself. And therefore, if this is your lifestyle, 1 Corinthians 3:15 is for you. It reads this way. If any believer's production is burned, that's wood, fodder, and stubble, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be delivered yet as through fire. Now, some of you apparently don't believe you're making a lot of progress in the Christian way of life. I mean, you know, you've gutted it out here with me, some of you for 17 years, others for less time, but quite long. And you have a wrinkled brow this morning, like you're researching the crevices of your soul to see, well, do I have anything to offer at the evaluation throne? Or am I going to just roam around heaven all day, naked as a jaybird with nothing to show for anything? And I don't know, could be. But I would assure you that if you are positive to the Word of God and you place it number one in your life and let God take care of all the other details, which He will do, then you're going to eventually make that slow advance up that big steep hill called the high ground. And it just requires that you love the Word of God and develop reciprocity from your knowledge of who and what God is. He's going to do His part. Do you believe it? Do you believe that if you do your part, He will honor that? Well, yes, He will. But you have to believe it, and reciprocity must develop. Now, in this passage, now, if you can get yourself out of verse 15 for a minute, you may be long there, but you need to be objective as we study the verse so you maybe can learn from it and begin to make an advance, for Pete's sakes. We resume then at point 57. The burned production is the house of wood, fodder, and stubble built upon the foundation of the prototype spiritual life. This is human good and evil. And I hope you note a dichotomy here in this point. The burned production is the house of wood, fodder, and stubble built upon the foundation of the prototype spiritual life. Jesus Christ came into this world in true humanity and executed a prototype system perfectly. And He was kind enough to bequeath it to every believer in the church age. When you believe in Christ, you inherit this system to utilize in order to grow in grace so you can praise God, honor Him, and glorify Him. This is a system that enables you to do that. And if you build upon that system which Christ laid down, nothing but junk that is consumable by fire, this, you ought to understand, is an insult. Although God cannot be insulted by you. But you should be insulted, at least you should be embarrassed by the fact that you are taking a prototype system established by Christ and misusing it to produce human good and evil. Nevertheless, many do. Point 58. The verse goes on to inform us that this person shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be delivered. Now, what loss does he suffer? He cannot suffer loss of salvation. Once saved, always saved. That's eternal security. Eternal. When Jesus Christ said that God so loved the world in the following manner, that He gave, and no strings attached there, no price is paid, He gave His uniquely born Son, that's Jesus Christ, so that, with the purpose that, with the result that whoever believes in Him, that is pistuo, it is transitive verb, requires an object. Those who believe in Him, Jesus Christ, there's only one way to heaven, should not perish, but rather have eternal life. If you're given eternal life, there's no end to eternal life. There's no way that God can retract that or revoke it. Once you have eternal life, it is eternal life. So therefore, there is eternal security. If you when you believe in Christ, you believe He died for your sins on the cross, and that by believing on Him, the sin problem is removed, and now you are in His royal family. It's a very simple thing. And once you do that, you then, as a believer, oftentimes become confused by false teachers who take passages such as this one, for example, and twist it to mean you've lost your salvation because you didn't work enough around the church. Like, Lord help us, if that's a way to get into heaven, none of us are going to make it around here. But we don't have much to do. We meet four times a week, that's it. And God bless those who do the duty around here. But there are many churches who would have you out 7 days a week doing things for Jesus on the premise that you would get into heaven if you do it efficiently enough. What you do should be motivated by the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do in that circumstance, filled with the Spirit, motivated by the Word of God, love for Him, and guided by the Word in your soul, that's divine good, and it will be rewarded. But don't get false premise in there. If I do this, God's going to take the slack off and I won't have any more problems in my life. Well, duh. That's unrealistic expectation right there. Well, what are you going to do with the testing category here? You enter into this system thinking that if you just do these things, A, B, C, D, you're not going to have any problems anymore? What do you think providential preventive suffering is all about? It's not about petunias and that kind of thing. And unless, of course, you're in a petunia business and a drought hits. And there's momentum testing. Good Lord. And then evidence testing. You have to understand you are in the devil's world. You're an alien here. You are not wanted. You're not wanted. And everything is going to be focused upon you to get you to deviate from the system and join up with the opposition. There's not a loss of salvation here. This man, in verse 15, is among the elect who received an escrow account deposited in eternity past. 59. During his life on earth, he responded positively to the presentation of the gospel and was saved. He received the imputation of the operational spiritual life and the equal privilege and equal opportunity to access and utilize its assets. The operational spiritual life is what we inherit from Christ. He established it was functional. He established that it was efficacious. All we have to do is utilize it in order to execute the plan of God in our dispensation. Therefore, this person had all of these assets. He refused to access them. 60. And we've learned that those who do advance to spiritual maturity become recipients of their escrow account in both time and eternity. We learned that in verse 14, point 61. However, the context of 1 Corinthians 13 presents a discussion that contrasts those believers who are in chronic and thus perpetual carnality with those who advance in the system and produce divine good. We had a young man attend Bible class here a while back, and he was preteen, let's put it that way. And I was teaching the concept of perpetual sin. And if you didn't confess your sins, then you were in perpetual carnality. Perpetual meaning it just goes on and on and on and will continue to go on and on if you don't ever rebound them. And so the young man left class and told the person he was with that he was had learned something in Bible class that he didn't know about this rebound. And as a result, he was living in perpetual carnality. By the way, he said, what is perpetual? Well, perpetual may be a bad word to use because perpetual is sort of like eternal. It goes on and on and on and seemingly has no end. But this does have an end. The end is a volitional decision to confess your sins alone to God alone. And there's a cleansing of the soul, the reestablishment of fellowship, the filling of the Spirit, and the Christian life can then resume. Now, in this particular person's case here, we have the fact that there's a contrast, we've noted, and those who have chronic sin are in perpetual carnality. And they're saved. And they're contrasted with those who are advancing within the system and produce divine good. 62. Our passage then takes up the end result at the judgment seat of Christ, where both are brought before the Bema. The evaluation throne, as we've learned. The Lord's objective is to evaluate each believer's qualifications to determine if he is eligible to receive the conveyance of his escrow account. Now, Christ is going to... Now, I think it should be important to point out that Jesus Christ knows full well what you've been up to. He knows every thought, decision, and action. He doesn't need this evaluation throne. He is perfectly aware of who qualifies and who doesn't. What is important is that each one of us step before the evaluation throne and fess up to what it is we've been up to. And this is an evaluation that will determine a great structure of society in the eternal future. There is going to be no, hang on to your seats now, this is politically incorrect, however biblically correct. There will be no equality in heaven. There will be no equality in heaven. Some are going to have great rewards, blessings, and responsibilities. Others are going to be picking cotton on the South 40. There was a guy down in Houston who was humble, and he was talking to the colonel one day, and he was after some principles as these were being communicated, and it was discussed as to about what people would be doing and what they would have in heaven. And it was determined the colonel would probably have a very important position somewhere. And they asked the chairman of the board of deacons what he thought, where he thought he'd be. He said, I just hope I'll be able to pick cotton on the colonel's back 40. And it just as long as I'm there, is what he was saying. And he was very humble at that. the most menial duty, sweeping streets, taking out the garbage, will you be happy you're in heaven? Yes. And therefore, there's not going to be any mental attitude sins about the social structure there. We have a lot of it that goes on in our society today. Everybody is supposed to be rich. Everybody is supposed to have all of the things that everybody wants. But once you get that, you suddenly become evil because you're not giving it away to those who are poor. And therefore, if you're going to make any advance in life, you have to give what you have away to the poor. But if you give all you have away to the poor, nobody has anything. What if you had $1 million and you said, I'm going to give my $1 million to the poor. And you give it all away and the poor spend it. How many are you going to give it to? One? You make one millionaire. You're going to give it to 1 million people? Everybody has a dollar. So who gets what? And how much do they get and why? And when they get rid of that, where do they go to get more? The millionaire guy is gone. What if he makes $1 million a year and decides to give, oh, let's say 20% to charity. And he makes $1 million a year. After 5 years, he's given away $1 million. What if he's able to work 10 years? How about 20? Wouldn't it be best to let him keep his money and let him use his talent and ability to produce what he produces and give it away systematically over time rather than take all he's got so nobody has anything? That sounds satanic to me. And by the way, if getting into it, being a good citizen and getting into heaven means helping the poor, then aren't the poor required to get into heaven? We need the poor, if that's our premise. We have to have poor people to get into heaven. And if we abolish poverty, none of us can go to heaven because there's not any poor people to get you there. So God bless the poor people, whoever they are. I've been poor, by the way. I've been down to the $7 in pennies. That's where me and Mama were at one time. $7. Had no money, no way to get credit. Everything was gone or mortgaged to the hilt. How are we going to eat? Have no money. No paycheck for another 3 or 4 days. Well, we got pennies back on the dresser. $7. So, and I'm sounding like Robert Byrd here. I had an outhouse with no walls. You know Alexander Hamilton. So, you know, just don't go down that road. But don't talk to me about being poor. God is in his heaven and you will have groceries every day you live if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We never missed a meal. That was my point. Now I think we better review point 61. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 presents a discussion that contrasts those believers who are in chronic sin and perpetual carnality with those who advance in the system and produce divine good. Our passage takes up the end result at the judgment seat of Christ, where both are brought before the Bema, the evaluation throne. The Lord's objective is to evaluate each believer's qualifications to determine if he is eligible to receive the conveyance of his escrow account. 63. As escrow officer, the Lord must determine which believers have fulfilled the conditions of the escrow agreement and those who have not. And that will be done by this evaluation. 64. Those who attained spiritual maturity, who by the acquisition of wisdom were motivated by reciprocity to offer praise and glory to God, and whose spiritual life was characterized by the production of divine good resulting in escrow blessings in time, they receive the conveyance of their rewards as we have noted and observed in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. That led us into a discussion of escrow so that you could understand why there is no reward for the guy in verse 15. He has an escrow account, but no conveyance because he produced human good and evil throughout his life. That's the structure he built on the foundation laid down by Christ. That's not rewardable. So we see him in verse 65, point 65. Those who did not advance, but who instead were taken prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies. Remember that verse? That's Colossians 2:8.
taken prisoner. That's mental prisoner. You can be in a free society and be in prison. I remember years ago I read an article about a fellow who was held in a gulag in some godforsaken place of Russia for years. And the thing that he pointed out, that although he was in a prison, he was free because he knew that he was God's child and he had what portion of the Word of God he knew circulated in his soul, and he had great tranquility of thought and comfort in life, although in a Russian gulag. You can be free although enslaved. You can be enslaved although free. And we have a lot of enslaved people in our country today, although politically they are free. Those who did not advance but instead were taken prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, and who as a result developed human viewpoint based on the standards of the traditions of men. That comes from religion. That is a phrase our Lord looked at the Pharisees and he says, you ignore the word of God in favor of the traditions of men. We have religions built on that concept today. Traditions of men supersede the concepts of biblical truth. The standards of traditions of men and according to the standards of the elements of the world. These are the concepts that you are bombarded with every day in the politically correct arena. And the concepts that are born out of science that are superimposed upon the Word of God. Those are the standards of the elements of the world, and they are not according to the standards of Christ. That is to be your guiding light. These people, therefore, have been deluded by the propaganda from the Satanic Academy. And as a result, they have bought out, been sold out, and they have therefore bought the lie and sold out their souls. There is a rejection of truth, therefore, producing a lifestyle characterized by human good and evil, and that required the imposition upon them by God Himself of divine discipline. And because of all of these things, they will not receive the conveyance of their escrow rewards. There's the reasoning for it. There's the purpose for it. They don't qualify. And as a result, they do not receive what actually belongs to them. 66. Instead, since the date of the contract goes back to eternity past when God transferred the blessings into escrow in their name, its contents must remain on deposit forever since the recipient failed to fulfill the conditions of the escrow agreement. One place we've noted it that I think wraps it up quite neatly is Hebrews 10 verses 35 and 36. There are other passages that are obvious as well. 67. All of his efforts were motivated by human viewpoint and performed by the energy of the flesh. Now we can get ourselves ginned up to go out and do great things, but it is mostly based on false ideas and unrealistic expectations. We're taught quite often as a youth by God knows who, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, pastors, on occasion parents. Mostly parents do the best they can, but then there are other people their children come in contact with and it completely destroys everything they tell them. And that happens today quite often. You do the best you can and then they leave the house and turn on the radio. You do the best you can, they leave the house and go to a movie. You do the best they can, you can, and they leave the house and run into one of their friends. You do the best you can, they leave the house and go to school. Everywhere they go is human viewpoint and evil. And do not be surprised if your children on occasion are overwhelmed by this. It does not give them an excuse for sin, human good and evil. But there is a rationale for a lot that goes on today. There's great confusion. You hear one thing at home and then another thing everywhere else. And of course at a certain point in life, children believe their parents are escapees from some institution somewhere. And they therefore have to be avoided at all costs. And anything they say obviously is wrong, a bold-faced lie. They get to that point. It's called temporary insanity, usually, beginning at about age 13. And they remain temporarily insane until somewhere in the 20s or 30s, somewhere in there. And then they come back to reality, and then they have children, and they realize, oh, my Lord, that then they're kinder to their parents as they go to visit them in the nursing home. They sit there with wires and tubes plugged into every possible orifice. I've been praying for you. Parents do that. They believe that their children someday are going to recover. And you can't judge a person's children until the day before they die. let's hope nobody judges us until the day before we die. Because you always have a chance to recover. And parents are always going to pray for their children, even though they may be serial rapists and pillage cities. I've been praying for you. And that's good. And somewhere along the way, they may recover. But it's important to note that there's a constant bombardment from the Cosmic Academy on everyone. And if you don't have doctrine to discern the lie, you're going to be propagandized in the fashion noted in Colossians 2:8. Now all the efforts were motivated by this loser, by human viewpoint, and performed by the energy of the flesh. They believed they were doing great things. He never acquired, however, the wisdom necessary to develop reciprocal love for God, and thus never found God worthy of praise and glorification. Never found that. Invented his own system. And so, 68. Instead, the cosmic believer evaluated God on his own terms. Have you ever talked to people about theology? Suddenly they become instant theologians when the subject comes up. Haven't darkened the door of a church, cracked a Bible since 1953, but suddenly they're theologians. And suddenly a theological question pops up and they simply know all there is to know about it. And they evaluate God and His plan on their terms. I can't believe that a loving God would do thus and so, or say this and that. Have you ever heard that? I can't believe. Well, who are you to come out with a comment like that? Who are you to judge God? Get in the Word and find out who He is and what the rules are. You don't like rules, do you? Nobody likes rules today. Especially the people that we now combat in the Islamic War. They don't like rules unless they're the ones they make up that day. And don't you believe all this crap that Islam is a peace-loving religion. Sure, they're peace-loving when it is advantageous to them. That's right out of Sun Tzu. Know the enemy. And they are the enemy. Get this. We're told this is not a war against Islam. Okay, it is a war against Arabia. Arabs. Use your doctrine. Arabs hate Jews. They will always hate Jews. Galatians 4:29. What does that mean as far as we're concerned? They hate us because we are pro-Semitic. Put the pieces together, we are not going to be able to get along with these people. They're all the enemy, and they are among us, and they've become fish. And don't forget that. So the cosmic believer evaluated God on his own terms and developed his own system of pseudo-spirituality developed in the Satanic Academy. He's got his own theology and he's got Christian vocabulary but his own dictionary. There are denominations built on this. The dark side of morality has its own denomination called Mormonism. The Mormons are up to their earlobes in this. Some of the most evil people on earth are some of the best citizens we have. But they're sending gargantuan numbers of people straight to the fires of hell with their distorted theology. So they're nice here. That's temporal good. It doesn't last. What has permanent impact is divine good, and they won't be at the evaluation throne. They'll be at the great white throne and they'll come up and they'll be in their three-piece suit and their little short haircut and their bicycle behind them. And they'll be standing there with their little stupid literature and they'll be trying to convince Jesus Christ, God of heaven, Lord of the armies, that their niceness ought to get them into heaven and he'll say, I never knew you. That's called hellfire and brimstone. It's also called the truth. None of the works by this loser had any spiritual value and thus did not qualify as fulfillment of the escrow account. At least he's in heaven. 69. His resultant loss of rewards, however, did not affect his salvation. He stands before the evaluation throne of Christ in a resurrection body, minus a sinful nature, and with eternal life before him. He has eternal life, and he has a resurrection body, no sinful nature, and he's happy as punch to be there. 70. He survived the fire, but his works did not. His escrow blessings thus remain on deposit forever under the protection of Jesus Christ as escrow officer. Now the next point is point 14. And you may ask, how can point 14 follow point 70? Well, there's a rationale for this. Points 1 through 70 were subpoints under point 13. So that means the next point is point 14. And that's where we will begin at a quarter till the hour, maybe 10 till the hour. Remember, the ladies meet in the back and the gentlemen meet to my right. One announcement before we close. Some of you may be uncomfortable in your chairs today and you're thinking, why don't the deacons do something about this? Okay, you will note to my left a nice blue and black chair. It is a demo brought in by Joe Hunt, our resident authority on things comfortable. You, at halftime or after class, but preferably at halftime, go over here and do a sit test. Sit there and see if you think that's comfortable, and tell Joe what you think. The deacons then will evaluate all of this, and we may order 5 or 6 of these. Dismissed.